Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Plan on joining us for the holidays this year and spend Passover, Pentecost, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or Sukkot with your brothers and sisters in Hudson. We would love to have you visit and increase our joy during the holy days.
We're going to learn about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this material is probably not new to most of you, maybe to some of you, I don't know. But we'll just run through it rather quickly. So we start off just with the word Spirit. God's Spirit, Spirit, spiritual stuff, Spirit this, Spirit that. What does Spirit mean? Spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which means wind. Primarily, it means wind. Well, that's kind of strange. So we're talking about the Holy Wind when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we find this actually, this term, the Spirit of Hashem, the Spirit of the Lord, used all the time in the Tanakh. It happens all the time in the Torah. For example, I'll read you this passage from Exodus. When we're going to build the tabernacle, it says, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, Hashem is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and filled him with the Spirit,'" that is the wind or the ruach, "'of God, with chokmah,'" that's wisdom, "'with bina,'" that's understanding, "'and with da'at,'" with knowledge. So these are three Hebrew words that are going to be very closely associated, so that's why I bring them up. "'And with all craftsmanship for him to build the tabernacle.'" So there you have this concept in the, let's use the term, Old Testament, that is called the Spirit of Hashem. And we see that the Spirit of Hashem can rest upon a craftsman who's going to build the tabernacle and fill him with chokmah, bina, and da'at, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, divine wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Or, like, we could go to 2 Kings, and we see that the Spirit of Hashem rests upon the prophets. The Spirit of Hashem comes on the prophet Elijah. Elijah is filled with the Spirit of Hashem, and he prophesies, right? Elijah's disciple, Elisha, says, "Give me a double portion of your Spirit, the Spirit that's upon you." So the Spirit goes to Elisha. The Spirit of Hashem can rest upon Elisha. We see that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon kings. For example, King Saul receives the Spirit when Samuel anoints him with oil, and then he goes out, and he's so filled with the Spirit that he ends up laying in and stretched out and prophesying, and the people came and they saw, "Is that Saul laying there stretched out and prophesying?" And then they said, that's why they say, is Saul too among the prophets? Or King David, for example, when Samuel anoints King David with oil, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on him. This is 1 Samuel 16. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of Hashem rushed upon David from that day forward." Okay, so we also have prophecies about the coming of the Spirit of Hashem in the Messianic era. Rather than just resting upon prophets, kings, craftsmen, and whoever else, these specific individuals who are anointed for a specific task, that is, they're designated for a specific task, and so Hashem says, "Well, you're going to need a little supernatural help. I'll put some of my Spirit on you." Instead, in the Messianic era, it says that everybody's going to receive this Spirit of Hashem. It says, "It shall come to pass," it says this in Joel, "that I will pour out my Spirit on all human beings, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Or, again, in the prophecies of Ezekiel, where it speaks of this experience of transformation, it says, "I'll give them a new heart" in the Messianic era, "and a new spirit I will put within them. And then I'm going to remove their evil inclination. They'll walk in my statutes and they'll obey my Torah, and they will be my people." So this is a promise of the coming kingdom of the Messianic era, is this universal outpouring of the Spirit of God. So when all of these references I've been making to the Spirit of Hashem, the Spirit of God, clearly we're talking about God's invisible presence, God's spiritual presence on these people. It's not, you know, God is a spirit, right? God is spirit. And so it's not some different thing than him. It's his, to say that the spirit of Hashem is on one of these prophets, is that God himself is investing himself, spiritually speaking. We say wind because wind works like spirit. You can't see it, but you can see the effects. You can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves blowing, right? So that's how a spirit works. You don't see the spirit itself, but you do see the manifestations of the spirit. You do see the effects of the spirit in the physical, right? So God's spirit is moving on these people. Then when we get to the New Testament era, we have the introduction of something new called the Holy Spirit. And this is the main point that I want to make for you, is that there is no difference between the Spirit of Hashem in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So you're probably thinking, yeah, so, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Let me explain why it's a big deal. It's a big deal because most of our brothers and sisters outside of Messianic Judaism believe that the Holy Spirit is something brand new that was only given after the days of Yeshua, and that the Holy Spirit is something that only the disciples of Yeshua have ever experienced, and no one outside of the schools of the disciples of Yeshua would have ever had the Spirit. But I point out Moses, for example. Moses is a guy who's full of the Spirit of Hashem. So why is it called the Spirit of Hashem, the Spirit of the Lord in the Tanakh, and Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, in the New Testament? You see that there's a change in terminology. How do we account for this change in terminology? It's very simple. You know how we say Hashem instead of saying the name of God? You know, we don't say the actual name of God as it's spelled, Yod and Hey and Vav and Hey. When we're reading in the Torah, and we're reading in the Torah, for example, on Shabbat, or you're davening from the Siddur in Hebrew, and you come to Yod and Hey and Vav and Hey, the actual name of God as it's spelled, you don't read it as it's spelled, do you? Instead, you say Adonai. It doesn't say Adonai. It says God's name, but we don't pronounce God's name. We sanctify God's name by setting it aside. And this was also the practice in the days of the apostles. So people were not comfortable saying Spirit of Hashem. So they sanctified God's name by introducing a circumlocution. That's an evasive synonym, means to go around. A new circumlocution for Spirit of Hashem, by referring to the Spirit of Hashem as the Holy Spirit, the Holy One Blessed, the Spirit of the Holy One Blessed Be He. It's like short for that. The Holy Spirit. And once you understand this, everything starts to come together and it starts to make more sense. In the New Testament, our Master Yeshua is immersed in the Jordan River, right? And he sees the sky open up, and he hears a voice say, "You are my son." We talked about this already in the last class. "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." And then another thing happens. It says the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, bodily form of a dove, upon him. All right, let's start with the dove thing first. When you picture a dove coming down very gently and floaty like this, descending upon our master, that's the wrong image. Doves are really, really fast. When they dive on you, they go like whoosh, like that, like whoosh, like a whoosh, right? What did it say regarding David? It said that the Spirit rushed upon him. So when it says that the Spirit came upon the master like a dove, it means that the Spirit of God rushed upon him. That's how I would understand it, just like it says regarding David. And then we should wonder, okay, why does our master even need the Spirit if he is, you know, Hashem and all that, right? Why does he need the Spirit of God if he is God, right? And this goes back to what we were learning last week, that the divine logos within him is divested of identity, of the divine identity. And so that every miracle that he does is going to be accomplished through the agency of the Spirit, like any other prophet, like Elijah, like Elisha. And we even see that his miracles follow in the pattern of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. So he isn't getting any freebies on the basis of being the Son of God or on the basis of being divine. Like, well, you're the Son of God, so it's real easy for you to heal those people, but what about us? It's not like that. Instead, the healings that he did, the miracles that he performed, from the breaking of the bread to the walking on the water, all of these things were done through the power of the Spirit of Hashem that was upon him. And that's a very important point. That's why he needs the Spirit of Hashem upon him. But it does seem like he's got a lot more of it, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like he's got a lot more of it than the average individual or even the super individual? And that also is true. The sages say that God portions out his Spirit. He divides it up and portions it out to different prophets. To one prophet, he gives several measures of his Spirit. To another prophet, he gives one or two measures. This is based on a verse in Job where it says, "When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters their measure." That's the verse. Gave to the wind its weight is the key text there. So gave to the Spirit its weight. It's like the image is he's weighing out the Spirit. So the sages say, well, sure, to one prophet, he gives several measures of his Spirit, and he writes two books of prophecy. To another prophet, he gives a smaller measure. He only writes one book of prophecy. But regarding Yeshua, here's the verse I was going to read, John 3:34. It says, "For he whom God has sent," that is Yeshua, "utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Hashem has put his Spirit without measure upon Yeshua. So he gets a lot more. In fact, the whole thing is the idea. He gets the full allotment. We can think about this measuring out of the Spirit in the story of Elijah and Elisha. I always tell this story at this time of year anyway, since we're coming up on Ascension Day, and this is the Ascension Day story. This refers to the ascension of Elijah. When Elijah was about to ascend, his disciple Elisha says to him, "Give me a double portion of your Spirit." And this means a double portion of the Spirit of Hashem that's upon you as a prophet. Elijah's like, "I don't know. I don't know if I can do that for you. But if you see me ascend, yeah, then it'll be yours." Well, he sees him ascend. He actually sees him ascend. And then he picks up his mantle. Elisha picks up the fallen cloak of Elijah. It's that camel hair cloak. Right? He rolls it up. It probably needs to be washed. He takes it to the Jordan River and he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he smacks the Jordan River and the Jordan River splits in two, just like Elijah did. Same miracle Elijah did. And this is how he knows that he received a double portion of the Spirit that was upon his master Elijah. Now, does that mean he received twice as much of God's Spirit as Elijah received? No. This idea refers to like the firstborn who receives twice the amount of his father's inheritance as the rest of his brothers. It implies that Elijah had other prophets. I mean, other disciples. Follow me? Yeah. But Elisha got the most. He got the double portion. How is that relevant to the story of the Ascension? Can you see any parallels to the story of the Ascension of our Master? Think about this. This is a good one. Well, for one thing, Elijah ascends and Yeshua ascends. So there is our first obvious parallel. Yeah, that's what I'm working on here. Tells them that now is, you know, he's going to give them the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Father's is about to come upon them. So we're already in that zone. He tells them not to leave Jerusalem until they have received power from on high right before he ascends. And then, here's the thing, they see him ascend. they see him ascend just like, which is, you know, not a foregone conclusion that you would see such a thing. But just like Elisha saw his master ascend, the disciples saw their master ascend, and this betokened that they too would receive the portion of God's Spirit that had been upon Yeshua. And so the Spirit that was without measure poured upon Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Hashem that was without measure poured out upon Yeshua, it's going to be divvied up among his disciples. It's an amazing thing. And 10 days later, on the day of Shavuot, they're in the temple, and sure enough, hine, the Spirit rushes upon them, and they hear a sound. They hear a sound. What is the sound that they hear? A mighty rushing wind. So, there you go. Mighty rushing Spirit, the Spirit that rushed upon David. And they see a sign, and the sign looks like as if the Spirit's resting upon them in tongues of fire. And at that point, the apostles become the apostles. They become miracle workers, men of deeds, like Yeshua had been. It's a sign of the kingdom. The Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of God that was upon Messiah, the Spirit of Hashem that was upon Messiah, is a sign of the kingdom. So Peter says, he explains it this way, he says, regarding Yeshua, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, which, you know, is accomplished through ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which our Master did, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, this experience of in on the day of Shavuot. We celebrate this. We talk about this every year at Shavuot. We kind of relive this. We go through this. We stay up all night and study all night, right? And then we get up super early in the morning. We actually don't go to bed, so we don't have to get up. And then we go to service, and then God pours out his Spirit on us, and we experience this, right? Well, maybe not. But that's the idea. It's a sign of the kingdom, this outpouring of the Spirit that happens on the disciples. The disciples took it as a foretaste, let's not say a foretaste, but a down payment, a pledge of the future prophetic outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. So here's the language Paul uses. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, he has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Again, in another passage, he says, he has prepared us for this very thing, and he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So when it says guarantee, when it uses the word guarantee, this is like a down payment. You know how a down payment works? So maybe some of you who haven't yet bought a car don't know how a down payment works, or have not yet taken a loan or bought a house don't know how a down payment works. But let's say that you are going to buy a house, and the house costed, What is a house in Hudson go for nowadays? $250,000, $350,000, somewhere in that ballpark, right? And you go say, I'm going to buy this house. And then you say, oh no, I don't have $250,000. How am I going to buy this house? And so the bank says, oh, that's not a problem. We'll lend you the money. And by the time you're done paying us back, you'll have paid us like $500,000. All right? But we're going to need you to give us a little bit of the money so that we know that you're not just going to move in, trash the place, and not make any payments. So why don't you give us about 10% of that, and we'll call that a down payment. That 10%, you say, okay, $250,000, that'd be $25,000. I don't have $25,000. Well, so that's the amount of money that you put down on the loan. And then the bank says, well, he already put down $25,000. He's not just going to walk away from that. So we can lend him the rest. So the down payment guarantees that you're going to pay the rest. That's the idea. So Paul says that Hashem has given the disciples of Yeshua the Holy Spirit as a down payment. You're going to say, a down payment on what? Well, a down payment on the promise of the Messianic era that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, that everybody is going to experience the revelation of Hashem. And I think it's safe to say that the amount of Holy Spirit that's poured out on us is small compared to what we will experience in the Messianic era. It's not the whole thing. It's not the $500,000 worth of Holy Spirit. It's just the $25,000 worth of Holy Spirit. It's the down payment that we have now. That's the idea. And that's how this is working. And that's the idea of the Spirit of the Lord on the disciples of Yeshua. But there's an interesting metaphor that comes out of this. And the metaphor is thus. This Spirit of Hashem that is poured out on the disciples of Yeshua originally was upon just one man, one person, one body. That is Yeshua himself. Now it's poured out on all these different people. It's portioned out, right? And so the metaphor that the apostles drew from this was to say, you know what it's like? It's like if all of us came together, if all of us were together, it's like we're like all different parts of the body of Yeshua, because all of us have received a different portion of this Spirit that's poured out on us. So it's like we could consider ourselves like as if we are the body of Messiah. And this is the idea, this is the teaching in the New Testament, that every disciple is a member of the body of Messiah. And you don't know what part you are, but you might be like a nose or a hand or a foot or a piece of hair. You don't really, Paul says, there's all sorts of different parts that you might play in the body of Yeshua, and all the parts are important. Not all of them are presentable, he says. I figure I'm not one of the presentable parts. He says, but every part of the body is important. Every part of the body has its role to play. And every part of the body has this portion of God's Spirit. It's not all the same part. There's all sorts of different gifts. So, for example, Paul says, he teaches about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for example, some receive the ability to have a word of chokmah. That's a word of wisdom. Some receive the ability to have a word of dot. These are forms of prophecy. Some receive the ability, the gift, to be able to prophesy. Can you imagine? Who would want to be a prophet? But, I mean, some receive the ability to do miraculous works of healing. So all these different gifts, all these different giftings, to some he gives this, to some he gives that. And everybody has these different portions of God's Spirit. So the way that it works in the metaphor of the apostles, a lot of times out in certain Holy Spirit type driven forms of Christianity, there's a real emphasis on finding your gift and getting your superpowers, right? Like what is your superpower in the Spirit? You know, I was like, who, you know, I can walk on water, you know, I can see through walls, you know, all these different, it's like everybody's a superhero and they just need to find their superpower and then get their particular costume. But that's not really the idea according to the apostles. According to the apostles, it's not the individual. It's not so much about the Spirit on the individual as it is the Spirit upon the body of Messiah, upon all of us together. So you might feel like, I don't really see anything happening here. I'm not getting any Spirit juice going here. You know, I just like, it's just not really working. But you can't really look at it that way. You have to look at it through, like, what is the collective body of Yeshua accomplishing? What are we doing together? What's moving through us? How is God moving through us collectively and together? This is the idea of the body of Messiah, and that the Spirit of God is among us in one another. So if we want to find the Spirit of God, we should, rather than looking for it within ourselves so much, the safer bet is to look for the Spirit of God in one another. And to listen to one another for that word of wisdom and that word of knowledge, rather than trying to come up with a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge ourselves. And the thing about the Spirit is that the Spirit is giving us advance revelation on the kingdom of heaven. It's like, this is the bread of tomorrow stuff. This is the kingdom of heaven is now. What do we mean when we say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, it's so close. It's so close. We already have the down payment. We already have the down payment on the thing. We're already experiencing this spiritual outpouring of the Spirit that was upon Yeshua. So it says in Ephesians 1:17, the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom. Do you remember that? Chokmah. Of revelation and of knowledge. Da'at. So that's like the Chokmah Bina Da'at right there. Ephesians 1:17. Or here in Colossians 1:9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that's dot, in all spiritual chokmah, wisdom, and understanding, bina. So there, again, you have that same triad of three Hebrew words associated with the Spirit. And this tells you another thing about the outpouring of the Spirit upon the disciples of Yeshua. If you're looking for superpowers, you're looking in the wrong place. The ordinary way in which the Spirit intersects a human being is in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Chokmah, Bina, and Da'at. So it's in the cognitive, it's in the mental, it's in the consciousness where we experience this interface with God's Spirit. And so if you're getting frustrated, trying to do miracles and they're not happening, you keep trying to walk on water and sinking, whatever the situation is, maybe you've got the wrong idea about how the Holy Spirit works. First of all, the Holy Spirit works corporately in the body of Yeshua, among all of us. And secondly, the Holy Spirit works primarily through these three agents, Chokmah, Bina, Da'at. In any case, this is a down payment of the revelation of God that we're looking for in the Messianic era. Because what are we looking for in the Messianic era? We're looking for everybody to know God. That's dot. Everybody should know God. The knowledge of God will be universal. His chokmah will be universal. And we will have understanding. Your teacher will no longer be concealed from you. We'll see him. We'll have understanding. We'll have bina. We symbolize. This is something that's connected with your immersion that we do to symbolize the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And that is an anointing with oil that happens at the immersion. So when we immerse you, we will take a daub of oil. We're not going to pour out oil over your head in any mass quantity, but we'll take a daub of oil and mark your forehead. This is a very old Christian tradition to commemorate the pouring out of the Spirit, that this investment of the Spirit that the disciple of Yeshua receives. It's a very beautiful tradition and one that we've incorporated here as well. It goes back, I think it probably goes back to apostolic times and might even be the reference to which they say sealed, the seal, you've received the seal, because we have that kind of imagery going on in the book of Ezekiel and also in the book of Revelation. Sealed with the letter Tav, right? That's the idea, sealed with the letter Tav.